For those of you that don't know me, my name is Wes. I'm the pastor of Student Ministries here, and I'm going to share just a little snippet about some reflections that I've had since coming back from Johnny and Friends. Many of you know, because you've been praying or prayed and supported us, a huge thank you to each of you that did that, that thought about us while we were away, and serving families up at Johnny and Friends. But for those of you that don't know what Johnny and Friends is, it's a camp that Johnny and Friends Ministry down here in Souderton puts on up at Spruce Lake Retreat Center up in the Poconos. And it's a week for families who have been touched by disabilities. So everybody there has been touched in some way, from autism, severe autism, all the way up to paralysis, and everything in between there. And it's really a week that offers families a place where their atypical children can be typical. A magical place where kids can squirm and scream and yell and kind of do what they do, and nobody shoots them disapproving looks, right? Because it's just what happens there. It's a beautiful place, right? It's like the Disney World for those affected by disability. It's upside down. It's a thin place. Do you know that term? It's a thin place where the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth are just so very close together. And it's striking. See, in the kingdom of man, a place where consumerism reigns, where power and production and comfort, convenience, these things are idolized, these dear friends will never measure up. They're inconvenient. They're needy. They're inefficient. They're slow. And not only do they not help the system, they actually drain it in the kingdom of man. Right? They're never going to be able to produce like we do. They're never going to pull their own weight. And yet, over the last 4 years, I have come to know, our team has come to know that these dear friends, they are some of the best people on earth. It really is striking. I have a picture here. This is our team that went, that I should have had up before. We're going to report on this on September 1st, so we'll have a few more stories to share. Luke, thanks for coming back. I do appreciate it. Repentance is a beautiful thing. This is a picture of all the moms and dads. This was at the talent show on Thursday night. And I remember sitting there and just looking, you know, it's just a group of people singing and praising God. And then it hits. It's not just a group of people. This is a group of people who lay their lives down and suffer a whole lot. It's pretty breathtaking. As I look at this picture, I'm left asking myself questions about these peculiar people. How do they love so selflessly? How are they filled with so much joy despite their suffering, the suffering of their kids? How do they live with a sense of peace in the pain and in the unknown? How could they possibly be so patient when their struggle never ends? How can they be so kind when even their own children are dehumanized? How can their lives be characterized by goodness when it seems like so much of what they are faced with is so bad, so tough and challenging? How do they remain faithful even when the day brings more phone calls and advocacy or another surgery or more bills, these things that threaten to bury them? Where do they find the strength to be gentle and self-controlled in the face of their challenges? These are otherworldly kind of people. There's something special going on. They drip with God's grace. If you were there, you'd know what I'm talking about. Shameless plug, I think we'll probably be headed back next year. I'd ask you to pray. I'd ask you to pray. Our team keeps growing. It's beautiful. But I think it's because they've learned to receive God's grace. And some of it is out of an absolute necessity and a broken surrender to God. The truth is these friends at camp sound and act much more like Jesus than I do. They have a deep faith that's in this grizzled trust that I hope to attain to. These are kingdom people, friends, like us. They are the church in its intended authenticity and messy beauty. These are the church. These are apprentices of Jesus. These are folks who, in their suffering, have responded to the invitation to come and die to their old false self and to trust Jesus in these trenches and to follow him. It's pretty humbling to think about their lives. It's pretty humbling to look them in the eye and have these conversations with them. And so I have to ask the question, what is it that's formed them? What is it about their lives that make them so tender and so winsome? What is it that they have, and why do I just want it? I think if you ask anybody on the team, that's part of the reason why we go back, right? It's like they've got something, and holy smokes, we go to serve and to help them relax for a week, and we come back like, what in the world? What just happened to us? Well, Paul has some helpful words for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're going to look at that, and I'm going to pray for a moment here. Ask that you join me. Jesus, as we look at these ancient words from Paul, we recognize that you are alive and well, that you are the incarnate word, and you are still speaking life to us now, if we'll listen. Lord, we're more desperate to hear from you this morning than we even know. And so we surrender our wills as we've just sung about. That is our desire, that we surrender our will, that we open ourselves up. And we ask that you would help us to listen as you speak your words of life into our hearts and our minds this morning. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 1, 3-11 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Instead, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted in us, answer to the prayers of many. To understand how Johnny friends have been transformed, we need to consider the catalyzing effect that pain and suffering have on our formation. Many thoughtful and intelligent people have turned away from God because they can't get past this question: if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why doesn't he bring an end to our suffering? Is he powerless to do so? Is he causing this? Does he not care? Where is God when people suffer? When a child is born with a life-altering disability, or when life brings us to the end of ourselves. Verses 3 and 4, Paul starts the passage by naming God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And then he answers our question of where God is when we suffer. He says God comforts us in all our troubles. He's with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You can't comfort somebody if you aren't with them in some way, shape, or form. On the right, you see the word compassion comes from the Latin meaning co-suffering. I like this. I think it's helpful. Co-suffering. God draws near and co-suffers with us. If there's anyone who knows the suffering caused by the brokenness of sin, it's our Lord, isn't it? He knows what it's like to suffer alone, and therefore will never let us go through it alone. Deuteronomy 31:6 promises that Jesus will go with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Apostle Paul also spoke from experience, particularly in this passage, but in many other passages as well. Although we don't know details, we know that he was suffering and was delivered from some mortal danger in Corinth. And he also suffers in this passage because this letter is written to the Corinthians and they aren't getting along. And he sent Timothy or Titus up in front of him with this letter to address the deep divisions, the relational divides in the church. And Paul he feels this deeply. And so he's suffering, he's anxious over how are these folks going to receive his letter and how are they going to treat Titus when he reads it to them. There's some suffering there. It's a PowerPoint of our friend Dom and my son Griffin. And the young man in the middle, this is Daniel. Some of you met Daniel last year when Dom was assigned to Daniel. Dom and Griffin served him this week. Not this week, this year, a couple weeks ago. And it's never been so obvious to see God come alongside people than in the stories and shared experiences that we hear at Johnny and Friends Camp. In some cases, it takes two or three people to care for one child in a week. Two to three people to keep track of Daniel. Dom and Griff, I'm going to share a little or steal some of your thunder, but these guys average 13 miles a day. 13 miles walking, playing, and most of it was spent on a basketball court. That's pretty crazy. It's hard for me to get my mind around it, and I was there, so ask Dom or Griffin, what did you do that whole time? Two or three people just, right? And so these families come, and they are on it, right? Probably most likely dad's off working or mom's off working, dad's home or mom's home, but the reality was half of the families that showed up were single moms. Single moms. So this is Daniel. Daniel had a seizure and banged his head on the basketball court one afternoon. Sent everybody into a panic. I saw Griff running up the hill. He didn't know that I saw him. I thought, something's not right here. And then I saw everybody else running and on the microphone or the walkie-talkies. Daniel ended up in the hospital, and it turned out he was okay, thankfully, and got right back to being Daniel. But I had a chance to talk to his sweet parents the next day. You know, I saw him and I'm like, what do you even say? You know, what do you even say? I felt badly for them. And as I sheepishly engaged with them, not knowing how they were doing, it became apparent that they had more peace about how their son was doing and how he would be than certainly I did. We chatted a little bit. And then quickly, Mom brought up some good and hopeful news that they'd heard back from Make-A-Wish Foundation, and that their son Daniel might have something built in their backyard so that when he falls and has seizures and bangs his head on the ground, he'll hit something soft. And I just, you know, I wasn't thinking about it in the moment, but afterward you think, what kind of response is that? How could they respond like that? And I believe it's because they've learned, like the Apostle Paul had, that God doesn't leave them alone in their suffering. They know through shared experience with Jesus that they're not going this road alone. They have people, they have networks of people around them that support them. They've spent time with Jesus. You can't live that kind of life and not spend time, desperate time like that, with Jesus. They know that they're not the ones leading the charge for their child. Rather, they're following closely behind their shepherd. And it's just so apparent. It's unbelievable. Back to verse 3 and 4. Paul describes the beautiful way that we're to first receive and experience God's grace for ourselves. We are to first receive and experience God's grace for ourselves. Jesus fills our proverbial cup if we will open ourselves to receive his grace. You know, as I think about this verse, as I've thought about it and prepared, I think that is a big if. A huge if. Because I think many people, and frankly, many Christians that I rub shoulders with, simply have not gotten to a point where they have been able to fully receive God's grace. They're locked up in their past. They're often stuck in guilt and shame. And I know this because I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people that have been locked up and just could not, for a long stretch, understand how in the world could God love me. It's a wall I think we all need to work through with Jesus. Otherwise, we're stuck and we can't accept it, right? The truth of the gospel is scandalously good news that Jesus has ransomed your life. He's ransomed my life. And he's torn death away from the enemy's hands, and he's broke the power that sin has over us. Sin, this independent spirit, this independence from God that we can see as we go back in the way back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, right? This independence from God no longer has the power to rule us. We can live in victory over it. We can live life with God again. He's made it possible. And I think that's what Paul is pressing on in here. We have a father of compassion who is acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted with our struggle, even when we deservedly have brought those struggles on ourselves. I think that's where some of those roadblocks that I have run into in life. Like, this is my own fault, God. How could you possibly love me? How could you forget? How could you? You can't. It's just not possible. I've blown it. But can you hear in these verses, in these words through Paul from Jesus, can you hear God calling and saying, come home? That struck me in that song that we sang. Come home. God is saying, come home, friends. It doesn't matter what you've done. Just come home. Verse 8 is where I think the rubber meets the road here. Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Many of us have found ourselves under great pressure in life. Maybe it's a traumatic childhood, mental health issues, atypical wiring that leads us to feel like we can't fit in. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it was infertility. or loneliness or cancer, abortion, untimely deaths, various kinds of abuses. Maybe it's unemployment or relational and marital brokenness. Friends, we've all felt great pressure in life, great struggle, great invitation to suffering. But where I think we miss the boat is in the latter part of verse 8 in the red. I'm not sure we have the self-awareness sometimes of knowing that suffering and enduring is actually beyond our abilities. I think I can handle it. I think I'll work through it. And maybe I'm not the only one in the room. Anybody ever thought that I can, I say that, but really, I don't really believe it. But I think there's something that happens when we actually believe those words in red. When we believe that this really is far beyond something that I can endure. And I think endure in a healthy way, right? We can wriggle out from underneath things. We can run away. But actually getting to a point where we recognize, I can't handle this. That's tough. There's something transformative that happens when a person hears the words, she has a spinal cord injury and will never walk. Or little Daniel from camp will never be a typical boy. Abel will spend his life in a wheelchair, unable to talk. Katie will always have Down syndrome. These are realities, friends. These are the realities that parents don't have the power to fix. They can't change it. They are, in a sense, permanent areas of suffering. Parents' dreams for their children have been shattered. Their own dreams have been shattered. They're caregivers for as long as they can provide it. That is suffering. That is weight. As I'm up here, I glance and I look and I see numerous people I have down here. You have cancer. Your child has Asperger's. You won't be able to conceive. Friends, these are difficult things to hear. It's suffering. It's life-changing. Because we can't just opt out of these things, can we? But instead, we have to carry that weight. Paul says, we despaired even of life in verse 9. We despaired even of life. People get to the point where they despair even of life. I can't do this. But there's something that happens. And I think verse 9, there's a turning point here. I think I messed something up. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. But this happened. This challenge happened. These sufferings happened. Why? So that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God. The fall in Genesis 3 and every bit of brokenness in life since then was about independence. Breaking off, breaking away from God. But the story of God is life together. It's life together. It's life side by side with Jesus in the struggle. Not pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. So what does it look like to rely on ourselves? To be independent? What does that look like? Willard helps us here. He describes this as the kingdom of me. Or the kingdom of you, as being where you rely on yourself to do what you want to do or to get done what you want to get done. You do your will as much as you can within your control, directly or indirectly. The kingdom of me is that independence when we rely on ourselves. For example, you might use your power, influence, vote, money, or your body to try and get what best serves you. The problem is that our will, even as professing Christians, is often self-focused. So when put to the test with suffering, no matter the inconvenience, be it a slow line at the grocery store, a hard task someone needs help with, or a tough person to talk to, we often find ourselves looking for a way out. Or am I the only one? This is off script, but yesterday I pulled in to grab something, and I found Dave, where's Dave Henninger? Dave threw a whole bunch of shame and guilt. He just went downstairs. That bugger's serving coffee, isn't he? He sees me drive in, right? And I'm ill-equipped for this, but I know that some guys are overworking in the house, and he's one of them. He's like, Wes, we need nail pullers. I'm like, oh. I've got Sunday school stuff I need to get. But you know, my friends are over there. So I walked over and that bugger roped me in and I pulled some nails. But it wasn't because my initial thought was, oh goody, something else to do, right? So as I got up out of the bed this morning, my hamstrings are a little tight. I'm like, ooh, yep, pulled some nails there, didn't I? Maybe I should pull nails more often. And I wouldn't have this problem, right? I don't know where I am. I like those bunny trails. So anyway, we find that we try to get out from under these things, right? We look for ways out, excuses. And if we can't get out from underneath it, we grumble and complain. Anybody? You're at the grocery store? What do you look for? Jules, what do you look for? The shortest line, right? And then you get in the shortest line and then you find out that longer line over there, what's it doing? It's moving faster. So what do? Jules, Mom, come on, let's get in the other line. That's moving faster. And then, right? It's what we do. We try to get out from underneath the suffering if we can. Oftentimes we can't, though. These families that we served with can't. It's not an option. It's not an option. Sometimes that suffering is unrelenting, such as disease or disability or the like. So you can try to run away, but people fall into despair. They withdraw from loved ones. We can try to live in denial that something isn't true. We can medicate ourselves in some way, try to get out of reality to avoid the pain, or at least put it off. Friends, this is what self-reliance is. It's self-idolatry. It's independence from God. It's what the world holds up as the ideal. I put in the Google search, independence, right? And all of a sudden, it was like the American way. Boom, 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 boom. I forget who the author was. That he like wrote a book about how wonderful independence is, right? Do we really believe that that's not so good for us? I know I don't always. This independence, right? It's the old story of Babylon, isn't it? Babylonian living. And I'm afraid that it's more alive in us. It's more alive in me than I even realize. But what does it look like to rely upon God? It means choosing to live in the kingdom where God is reigning, where his will, according to Scripture, is being accomplished. Even when the king's will rails against our own selfish desires, right? It's living with the default that he's right and what he wants is what I should want. It's what I want. Jesus, change in me because I don't want to give that power up. I don't want to give this particular thing up. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God, right? It's to rely on God. And as Paul intends, here, it means that we willingly bring our little kingdom into the kingdom of God and work toward his perfect will, not our own. No matter what it costs us, we trust that we will be perfectly safe now and into eternity, no matter what may come, whether it's disease or harm. Why? Because Jesus, our shepherd, promises to be with us. A couple of quotes that I found. The first is by John Stott. He says, the cost of discipleship, the cost of this with God life, involves putting Christ first in everything, before our relatives, our ambitions, and our possessions. Eugene Peterson says it this way: the truth about discipleship is that it's never hip and never in style, because it's the call to come and die. I wish I had easier news for us this morning, but that's what it is. It's a call to come and die to your old self. Seth was talking about baptism. That's the picture. We're dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins, and we make that choice. I am going to reckon. I'm going to put the old man down. And we go down underneath, and what do? We come back up. We resurrect. We're resurrected back into new life, right? And that's a picture of what needs to happen, of what should be happening throughout our entire lives, right? We only actually get up here and get wet and pronounce that once, but it's over and over and over, this death to self, alive to Christ. And this is the life, this is the life he's invited us to. Do you answer Christ's call to come and die to self? When you wake up each morning and prep for the day, is that our intent as followers of Jesus? Well, I want to follow you, Jesus, but let's not make this too hard. That's more my reality, right? I want to end, as I was preparing, I ran across a post from someone on Instagram, and it was Wendy Langford, and we met her 3 years ago, Dom. Dom was caring for her son, Knox. They've actually been here. It's been a while. But she and her husband adopted little Knox. What a cool name. I'm going to change one of my boys' names to Knox. We'll have a vote, and we'll determine which one. So Wendy posted this. And as it was right in the midst of my kind of tightening things up and thinking through what God wanted me to share. And it just felt perfect. Here's what Wendy writes. There's little Knox. I guess maybe you can read that, but I'll read it. Wendy writes, this picture sums up my little man so perfectly. Hair askew, impish smile, giggling nonstop. That sunset last night took my breath away. And so did this view of my not-so-little man. The days are sometimes exhausting. I answer the same questions over and over, fight to keep him in clothes. That's hilarious. For us, maybe. Wrangle him into the big blue cart at Walmart. Remind him that not every bald man wants him to let him rub his head. Also hilarious. My mind goes to this happening. That's why I think I'm hit with emotions at times. And lots of days I wonder if I'm doing the best by him and being his best advocate. On the long days, that smile just melts me. That hiney in those multicolored undies makes me laugh. And the thanks, honey, after I make him lunch. This is his mom. She calls him honey. I mean, he calls her honey. Gets me through. What a gift we would have missed if we hadn't been open to special needs adoption. We were the ones with special needs before Knox. We needed to learn compassion and patience and how to love fearlessly like our little man. We always say in heaven, we will probably be more like Knox rather than vice versa. I asked Wendy if I could share those words, and I said I could probably just share them and just walk. Because how much does that tell you? This is a family who bears the weight of a child with special needs. Unrelenting. And yet, what does she say? We were the ones with the special needs before Knox. We needed to learn compassion and patience. Friends, this is the transformation that happens under suffering, right? Now, these folks, I guess they do have a choice. They can suffer well, but either way, this is a reality. And some of you are dealing and suffering and feeling the weight of things that you can't, by your own power, get out from underneath. And then there are those of us who have some sufferings that we can opt out of. We can avoid it. We can run away. Right? It's weight. It's suffering. But it's an invitation to transformation, because I believe some of the greatest transformation that happens in that suffering. And as upside down as this sort of thinking is, was Jesus says, right, come and die, as Eugene Peterson says. It's the invitation to come and die. If we want to live life in the kingdom, we have to live this upside down way. It's imperative. It's beautiful. Those of you that have walked through these difficult times, I'm not going to name names, but I know you're sitting here. I can see many faces. You're some of the most beautiful people because you've been broken. You're winsome, right? There's something that's changed. May Jesus continue that good work in you and in the rest of us. I want to pray us out of here with Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. So I'd ask you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to pray as the worship team comes up to close us. Jesus, our souls were made to live in your kingdom under your good and beautiful reign. But if we're honest with you and with ourselves, we have a hard time with suffering. We don't like it. We try to get out from underneath it. And so we need your help with this. Will you work at convincing us that our suffering produces the perseverance that we desperately want in our lives? That ability to persevere through difficult times and to remain faithful to you, and to trust you. We want that perseverance, God, and this is the only way to get it. And in that, Lord, you change our character. You change us, and we reflect that change. So that when we run into those who don't yet know you or trust you, they're drawn to you like these Johnny and friends, like the people that sit in this sanctuary, who have suffered and suffered well. God, we give you praise that you are the God of compassion, that you are near to us in our brokenheartedness, that you never leave us, nor do you forsake us. And God, we know that one day you will come and you will fulfill all that you have promised, and you will come and you will wipe away every tear from every eye. It's beyond us to even imagine that in this world, in this day and age, with all that's happening, God. But may it be so in us today. May it be more so in us this week as we trust you. We love you. We bend our knee to you. We ask for your help. We want to come home, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's kids said, amen.